We read from Deuteronomy chapter 28 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 28, reading verses 1 through 20, and then 58 to the end. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the works which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord continues the cursings in the passage, and then we pick it up at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness, and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee, until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. There ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. We read thus far the divinely inspired scriptures. It is on the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the whole of God's word that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 35 in the rather 36 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment, we ought to read a moment, glancing over to answer 92 of Lord's Day 34. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what is required in that commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And, briefly, that we may use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has created us for worship. The highest end of man is to worship God. That was certainly true for Adam in paradise. God created Adam for worship. God has created us that we might not only worship him as creator, but as redeemer in Jesus Christ. That our calling in life is to worship God is made plain by the Ten Commandments. The summary, the fundamental word of the Ten Commandments is God's command, Thou shalt love me with all thy heart. Our calling is to love and worship God. The first commandment answers the question, Whom do we worship? Not idols, but the one true living God. The second commandment answers the question, How do we worship God? Not by graven images, but as he has commanded in his word, namely, spiritually. and by the lively preaching of the word. The third commandment answers the question, by what do we worship God? We worship God by His name. The third commandment sets down another fundamental principle for worship. The third commandment is not merely a command of God, which states, now in your day-to-day living, do not curse and do not swear. But fundamentally, the third commandment is a principle for worship. We worship God by His name. So we consider the third commandment of God this morning under the theme, our use of God's name. Noticing first God's name, in the second place, our use, and then thirdly, the seriousness, our use of God's name. Name is on the foreground in the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Four times in Lord's Day 36, the Heidelberg Catechism uses the word name. God's name is more significant than our names. Often, our name amounts to little more than a label or a mark of differentiation. When it comes time for a parent to name a child, the parent usually picks a name that sounds nicely, or some name that has been a prominent family name, or maybe a biblical figure. But that name does not say anything about the person himself, about the nature of the person. It amounts to little more than a mark of differentiation. This child is distinguished from this child by name. Now, it is certainly true there is a relationship between our name and our person. If a bunch of people are gathered in the back parking lot speaking evilly of your name, you do not say, well, that's no matter. They're only speaking evilly of my name. No, they are speaking evilly of you. There is a connection between our name and our person. Nevertheless, our name is not a revelation to someone of who we are. That was not the case in biblical times. In Bible times, the name was revelatory. For example, Naomi had the name Naomi, which means my delight. Naomi's parents did not name her Naomi because they had a book of 1,000 baby names and decided Naomi would fit best. But due to the particular circumstances of their life, this little baby girl brought them great joy and delight. So they said, we will call her Naomi, my delight. Now later in life, Naomi decided she wanted to change her name. She told the inhabitants of Bethlehem, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. That wasn't because Naomi got sick of her name and wanted a new name, but because she lost her husband, and she lost her two sons in Moab, and she experienced the heavy hand of God's chastening upon her. And so she became bitter in her soul, and the name Naomi no longer reflected who she was and the condition of her heart, but she said, call me Mara, because I am bitter, bitter. The name was a revelation of the person. So it is with God's names. God's names reveal to us who He is. God's name is not a mere mark of differentiation. That, of course, is impossible. God cannot be differentiated. He is in a class all by Himself. God's name is not something that another gives to Him. No one named God. No one may ever give to God names. God's name cannot be changed. God will never do what Naomi did and say, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. God will never say, don't call me this name revealed in the Scripture, but now I change my name to something else. God's names do not change. God's names are the revelation of who God is, what kind of God He is. Now that's astounding, that the God of all glory, exalted in the highest heavens, should come down and condescend to us and give us His names. He gives us His name so that we can call Him by His name. And that name tells us something about God, who He is, what He is like. A powerful revelation to us through the name. So close, in fact, is the relationship between God and His names that God is His name. God is His name. Now that helps us understand some passages in Scripture which might be a bit confusing to us at first reading. For example, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Or, we will trust in the name of our God. Now that would be absurd. For example, if the United States of America went to war against some powerful country and said, we will not bring any weapons, no guns, no grenades, no tanks, no airplanes, nothing. We will march into battle against this mighty foe with the name of our country. That is, we will hold up a banner that says, the United States of America, we will put our trust in the name of our country. We would be annihilated in a matter of minutes. But Israel can say, we put our trust and our confidence in the name of God because God is His name. The people of Israel were saying, we put our trust in God. God is His name. So close is the relationship between God and His names. God has many names. Children are aware of that. Read the Scriptures. He calls Himself God, Father, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, the Holy One, the Almighty. And each one of these names is as a window that opens up to us something of God, something of His nature. They are revelatory. Though God has many names, there is one fundamental, principal, primary name of God, one name of God that stands above all of the other names. The third commandment of God's law does not state, thou shalt not take the names of the Lord thy God in vain. Nor does the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36 ever use the word names in the plural. It is always singular. Thou shalt not take the name. There is one primary name of God, and it is Jehovah. Jehovah. In the Old Testament Scriptures, the name Jehovah is indicated by the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters. You see that frequently. Lord in all capital letters. That is a reference to Jehovah. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. That is Jehovah thy God. In the second place, God reveals Himself to His Old Testament people Israel and to us through the law. God identifies Himself in the preface of the law. Who is this God of the Ten Commandments? And God says in the preface, I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, that is Jehovah thy God. In the third place, we have the history of Moses at the burning bush. Moses. You recall that history. Exodus chapter 3. We are answering the question now, what is the name of God? Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, this is all capital letters, I am that I am. I am is a literal translation of the word Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means. I am. God said, I am. That's my name. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, that is Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. When a man stood in the presence of God and said, God, what is your name? God said, I am. That is Jehovah, that is my name. In the fourth place, we have the history of Leviticus chapter 24. The history of the blaspheming Israelite in Leviticus 24. Verse 11, And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles open, you will notice the words of the Lord are italicized, thus indicating they have been added by the King James translators. So the text literally reads, And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name. The name. Then you go to verse 16. And he that blasphemed the name of the Lord. That's Jehovah. He shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, and he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. The beginning of verse 16 reveals to us what name is being referred to in verse 11. It is, as the King James translators rightly add, the Lord. Jehovah, the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name. The name is Jehovah. Conclusive, however, are the New Testament scriptures. The name Jehovah appears frequently in the New Testament scriptures, not as Jehovah or not as L-O-R-D capitalized. But the name Jehovah is throughout the New Testament scriptures. Now, God reveals himself in the highest and clearest possible sense in Jesus. That's always the case. We saw last week, the perfect image of God is Jesus. He is the image of God. Whenever God intends to reveal himself, he always does so in his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. Now, even the little children know that when this little baby Jesus was born, the angel appeared and told Mary and Joseph, Thou shalt call his name, that is, what will become his personal name, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah salvation. Jehovah salvation. Every time you see the name Jesus in the New Testament, you need to think Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah salvation. Jehovah appears throughout the New Testament in the name Jesus. And that is the conclusive proof that the primary name of God is Jehovah. This name is glorious and fearful. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. That thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah thy God. The word glorious in verse 58 literally means weighty, heavy. God's name is very, very heavy. So glorious is God's name. He is transcendent. God is. God is transcendent, exalted above the heavens. But because His name is the revelation of Him, and because God really is His name, God's name is as glorious as God Himself. His name is weighty. You can see that in the Scriptures. The King James does a marvelous job of putting that phrase into all capital letters. The Lord thy God. So that if you read the Scriptures there in that verse, the name even looks weighty. If you had to reach down and pick up the individual words off the page, you would need to exert extra effort to pick up the name, the Lord thy God. It is so weighty and heavy and glorious for several reasons. First of all, the name Jehovah is glorious because it reveals the eternality of God. That God is eternal. His name is I Am. I Am. I Am. God was never born. There was never a point when God came into existence. Forever and always, God says, I Am. He is eternal. He always is. In the second place, God's name, the name Jehovah specifically, is glorious because it reveals that God is independent. I am. I am. God is the author of all being. The palm tree outside and the spider on the sidewalk receives its existence from God. But God does not receive existence from anyone, nor does God need a creature to continue to uphold Him. He is the I Am. I Am. Independent, self-existent. In the third place, this name Jehovah indicates the glory of God because it reveals God is immutable. That is, He never changes. I am. Not I am. Become, but I am. God is exactly the same today, October 30, 2011, as He was the moment He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We change every hour. We change every moment. Look at a photograph from 5 years ago. We always change. God never, ever changes. I am, He says. Immutable. Finally, the name Jehovah is so glorious because it reveals to us not only who and what God is, but who and what God is to us. The God of unfailing covenant faithfulness. And that was what Moses needed to hear in the wilderness at the burning bush. Israel was back in Egypt enduring dreadful bondage. And Moses had to go back to the people of Israel. And they would say, has God forgotten? What about the promises He made in days of old? Are we going to die and perish here in bondage in Egypt? And Moses will tell them, no, no, no. God just appeared to me and He revealed to me so that I could reveal to you that His name is I Am, the God of unchanging covenant faithfulness. He will always be faithful to His promises because He never changes in His being and therefore He never changes in His faithfulness to Israel. God is glorious. God's name, especially the name Jehovah, is glorious and therefore fearful. That thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. The adjective fearful in verse 58 is not merely the second of two adjectives, but it is the necessary implication of the first. If God's name is glorious, it must of necessity be fearful. Fearful. Worthy of one stopping and pausing and standing in awe and reverence and respect. Not with the fear that a little Israelite boy would have before the tyrant Pharaoh, but with the fear of love that a little Israelite boy has before King David in all of his majesty. God's name is fearful. There is no word in the human language that we can take upon our lips that is so awe-inspiring and glorious and fearful as the name Jehovah. Jehovah, a glorious and therefore fearful name. The name, Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, does not say that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful God, although that is true, but that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. God's name is glorious and fearful. That, therefore, determines our use. How we use this glorious and fearful name. The third commandment of God's law, as explained by Lord's Day 36, gives first a prohibition, what we may not do, and then a positive requirement, what we must do with respect to God's name. Negatively, first of all, the Catechism explains that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, now here it is, must not profane or abuse the name of God. The third commandment forbids the profaning of God's name. To profane something is to make common what is uncommon. It is to make unholy what is holy. It is to destroy the distinction between the uncommon and the common. That's what it means to profane. For example, suppose a man goes to the local jewelry store and gets his hand upon the brightest, most expensive diamond locked away in some prominent display case. He takes that diamond in his hand, and the man now profanes the diamond if he treats it the way a little child would treat a piece of pea gravel that gets lodged in his shoe at recess. Maybe he throws it on the sidewalk and kicks it around with his foot. Maybe he throws it in the pond or in a lake or in the bushes. What he does is he makes common what is uncommon. Stone is common. A diamond is uncommon. He makes common what is uncommon. The third commandment of God's law forbids and condemns as sin all speech, all behavior, and all attitudes which take the lofty name of God and pull it down from its deservedly lofty perch. That's what the third commandment forbids. Any speech, behavior, or attitude whereby one takes God's exalted and glorious and fearful name and pulls it down and tramples it underfoot. Or anything whereby we take God's name and pull it down even a bit. Just a little. Cursing. That is the primary way of direct profaning. Answer 99. That we not only by cursing and so on, must not profane or abuse the name of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is filled with the curses of God. God's curses are His words of judgment that He threatens upon the sinner. He threatens to bring evil upon the sinner. A man curses when he speaks to another and does so in a way whereby he desires God to bring evil upon this other man, as if God should be made the executioner of man's whims. Curse. A curse often uses the name of God or some other term of indignation and then the personal pronoun you. Something you. That's a curse. This often happens because someone is drunk or they are not living peaceably with their neighbors, and then the tempers begin to boil and the passions begin to escalate, and out comes a curse. Something you. Maybe the person doesn't use God's name, but it is still a curse because he desires evil upon that person. And by implication, he is desiring God to bring forth evil upon another, because only God may curse. Only God can curse. Every curse is the desiring of evil from God upon someone else. Someone may curse another. Someone may curse God. That was what Job's wife hoped Job would do. Lift up his fist in God's face and desire that evil be brought upon God. A third form of cursing is what we call blasphemy. Blasphemy would fall under the term cursing. Blasphemy is hateful speech opposed to God, which contradicts God's revealed will. When an atheist has the audacity to publish a book entitled God is Not Great, he blasphemes. That is hateful speech against God, which is a contradiction of what God has revealed to that atheist in the creation. Blasphemy. Now, someone may blaspheme Allah's prophet Muhammad in a cartoon and bombs will fly. Someone may blaspheme Allah in a Muslim country and that person will be executed according to law. Someone may blaspheme the glorious and fearful name of God and get rich. Heinous, heinous sin, blasphemy against God. Do we not take offense sometimes when our name is not used properly? What if a man is called by his parents Thomas or Tom? What is your name, sir? My name is Tom. And people at work call him Tommy. And he says, don't call me Tommy. That's not my name. Call me Tom. And they keep calling him Tommy. And he gets offended by that. Imagine the offense, the abuse to God when a man deliberately garbles God's name and takes that name down and tramples it underfoot. Blasphemy is a heinous sin against God. The greatest form of blasphemy is blasphemy against the name Jesus, because that is the revelation of God's primary name. All hatred for Jesus, all mockery of Jesus' cross and resurrection, all speech opposed to Jesus in any way is the greatest blasphemy a man can commit. He blasphemes the holy name. Finally, there is swearing. Swearing is considered cursing. The phrase, oh my God, has become the exclamation of surprise in 21st century society. Yes, in Hollywood, but also in restaurants, in shopping centers, on the sidewalks, little children, any time a little child is even the least bit surprised, he throws out the term, "Oh my God." And then sometimes we get cute. We get smart. Society does that. Look on any public email account and you will see, or in some of the technology of today, you will see the abbreviation OMG. And no one misunderstands what OMG stands for. And then we get even cuter sometimes and say the G only means gosh. Or the G only means goodness. And so the phrase is thrown around, oh my goodness. That's not an innocent phrase. It wasn't for Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and following. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus goes on to say, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal," and so on and so forth. But that was not the first thing he said to the man. There was something more important for Jesus to address. And that comes immediately after the question. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The Son of Man, who is the second person of the Trinity made flesh, will not allow someone to call him good. He says, I am not good. You may only call God good." And now you suppose Jesus will ever say, "Oh my goodness, there is none good but God." Oh my goodness is an abuse of God's name. All cursing, all profaning is an abuse the weighty name of God, pulling down that glorious name. Man takes the holy name, which the King James cannot even express, but with all capital letters, and tosses it around the way a dog tosses a rag doll. Abuse. Abuse of the glorious and fearful name. Thou shalt not curse. Catechism also speaks of perjury and rash swearing. That will be reserved, Lord willing, for next week because it falls under the consideration of Lord's Day 37. Besides direct profaning, there are various ways of indirect profaning. That is, other ways we violate the third commandment, but they are equally gross and shameful. First of all, the Catechism mentions silence. That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. One can violate the third commandment without ever uttering a single word. And we do that when others curse and swear in our presence and we do nothing about it. That's a violation of the third commandment. Now that will determine what kind of music we listen to. What we hear on the television and on the computer, that will determine the kind of friends that we make. We can break the third commandment without ever uttering a word. Silence. Now, this becomes especially difficult in the workplace because it may happen that God providentially places us in a work environment with ungodly people who curse and swear, and there is no avoiding of that environment. that puts us in a difficult position. We are called to address that person courteously and ask them if they could please stop taking the name of my God in vain. And they may respond well, and the matter is taken care of. But they may respond in spite and aggravate you by cursing and swearing all the more. Now, we must be very careful that we do not cast our pearls before swine. Yes, we have an obligation because silence is condemned by the third commandment, and we must address others who curse and swear, but there may come a time, not because of spiritual cowardice, but because the glory of God is no longer being advanced, that we stop rebuking. It may come to that. Let that not be the main word of the catechism. The main word of the catechism is silence. Silence is a violation of the third commandment. A second form of an indirect profaning is light use of God's name, because God's name is weighty, weighty, and glorious. The third commandment forbids all light, frivolous, thoughtless use of God's names. For example, it is very easy for us to fill our prayers with all kinds of references to God's name. O Lord, O Lord, O Father, we pray. O Father, grant us. O Father, O Father. And it might become merely a filler in our prayers, and no longer weighty in our hearts. It can happen that we sing the Psalms and they have all kinds of names of God, but our mind is out in left field. Or we're contemplating how low the bass gets or how high the tenor notes get while we're singing the weighty name. It's not in our heart. Or maybe we have conversations or even arguments or debates about doctrine and the Word of God, but it is only for intellectual stimulation or only for the sake of argument, then we use God's weighty name without giving it glory in our hearts. Or how about uttering the phrase, "For Jesus' sake, amen. For Jesus' sake, amen." That's the weighty, the glorious name of God, Jesus. Every time we say the word Jesus, we must be struck in our soul with awe and fear and reverence. Light, thoughtless use is a profaning of God's name. But in the third place and finally, all neglect is an abuse of God's name. Neglect. This is the worst form of the violation of the third commandment. God's revelation of His names to us is condescension, a marvelous act of grace. God comes down and He speaks to us His own personal names. And then for a man to pass over that name, to turn his back on that name, to ignore that name, is the most heinous sin of the third commandment. A mayor of a local town may stand up and make a pronouncement. I hereby declare that there may no longer be any cursing or swearing within city limits. And maybe the whole population of the city obeys the mayor's command, and no one curses or swears. But every single member of the community is guilty of the worst violation of the third commandment if they do not fall down and worship and bow before the name of Jesus. Neglect of the name of Jesus, which is to say, unbelief, sheer unbelief, is the worst violation of the third commandment. There is a proper use of God's name. We may take God's name. We may. It is so glorious. We might be tempted to say with the Jews, we don't dare take the name Jehovah upon our lips. But the third commandment is not, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God upon thy lips. The Jews had an unhealthy and evil and even sinful superstition. We may take, no. We must take the name of God, the name of Jehovah upon our lips. We must. And we do so according to the Catechism with fear and with reverence. That is referring directly to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58, with fear and reverence. That speaks to the attitude of our heart. Sin against the third commandment is ultimately a sin of the heart, where one does not fear and reverence God's name. God calls us in the third commandment to stand in awe in our hearts before His name. And then that will come to manifestation. Catechism states that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. We will confess the name of Jehovah. We will worship the name of Jehovah. Sometimes we sing, amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah we will bless. Before our brethren gathered there, His name will we confess. We will bow the name to Jesus and worship Him and teach our children to take the name of Jesus upon their lips, to stand in awe, confessing and worshiping Jesus, Jehovah salvation. In all our words and in all our works, we will give testimony to what is in our heart, that God is glorious and fearful, and we will show that by our use of God's name. And this is serious. So serious is the third commandment. There is no stronger language in the Heidelberg Catechism than the language you find in Lord's Day 36. Nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. Horrible sins. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore, He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. This is serious. And if anyone thinks the Reformed Fathers are exaggerating even a little bit, then they need to reread Deuteronomy chapter 28 and all those curses that God says He will send upon violators of His law. Curse after curse after curse from God. And God gives these curses to those who disobey His law, the Ten Commandments. And yet the heart of Deuteronomy 28 is that verse 58. The whole revelation of God's law, the whole revelation of all of these curses is all for the purpose that men will fear the glorious and fearful name of Jehovah. Because when one does not fear that glorious name, they commit the most heinous sin before God, and His wrath is kindled. God's name is so glorious. That's understandable that God should be jealous for the glory of His name. Suppose the President of the United States, the man who holds the most prestigious position in the country, the man who rides lofty in the heavens, in the clouds, in that prestigious airplane. Suppose the President comes down to some slum city, to some abandoned city somewhere, and he goes into a forsaken railroad station, and out in the weeds there's an old rail car. and the president trudges through the weeds. He puts both knees and hands down in the mud, and he peers under the rail car to see a homeless bum sleeping on his backpack. And the president nudges him, and with his head under the rail car, he says, "Hello, sir. I am the President of the United States, and my name is..." What condescension. Almighty God of heaven and earth comes down and He says to us, "My name is..." He reveals to us His name. And now should that homeless man look at the president and curse him to his face? That does not compare. That does not compare to what we do to God when we profane and abuse His name. And His wrath is kindled. We throw up our hands this morning and say, "Who has ever kept the third commandment perfectly?" We're doomed. We're doomed. Oh, wretched Jehovah profaning, third commandment breaking men and women that we are. Who shall deliver us from the kindled wrath of God that comes upon all those who violate the third commandment? We're doomed of ourselves. And then we remember His name is Jehovah. Jehovah. And that speaks to us of Jesus. Jesus Christ. The man who never cursed and who never swore. Not once, but in his heart, he always obeyed God and gave the fear and reverence to God that God requires. And yet God took him and He put Christ on the cross and He said, "All of these curses I have pronounced, all of this wrath that has been kindled, even because my people violate my third commandment, I take all these curses and I pour them out upon my Son, Jesus." He stands in our place and bears all that kindled wrath of God for us. He never cursed. He never swore. And yet He's willing to endure all this wrath of God. The third commandment is so serious. Breaking the third commandment is wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. But does that not open up to us the depths of God's mercy? How our God could be so merciful to us in Christ for all those heinous sins? Now, that obedience of Christ is ours. So that we go forth taking the name of God upon our lips rightly with the obedience of Christ, we will honor this glorious and fearful name. And to express our gratitude for our deliverance, this is the third section of the Catechism. Let us give thanks by using God's name rightly by the power of Jesus Christ who died for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled this morning. Humbled perhaps as we have never been before, because Thy law is so strict and rigid and our disobedience is so frequent and it shames us. But how glad we are that Thou art a God of mercy and a God who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Pardon us, we pray. And now work in us reverence for Thy name into all eternity, so that we praise Thee as Jehovah of our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.